Today's gospel is found in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1 on page 877 in your pew Bible. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do not know him. You do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do works that I, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." The gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to you. Have a seat, please. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What if? We used to play this little game with our kids around our dinner table called What If? And it was a kind of a roundabout way to teach them some table manners. So we'd say something like, "What if you're at someone else's house and you are given a piece of meat and you start to chew it and it's all gristly or there's fat in it and you can't really chew it up very well? What would you do?" And then they would answer, "I would spit it out on my plate." Okay, that's one idea. Someone else would say that. I just say, "This is terrible." Okay, well, that's an idea. And then we suggest something like, "What if you took your napkin and you just kind of very politely just spit your meat into the napkin and then put it on the side? How do you think that would be?" Oh, that's a good idea. Or even like, "What if you were walking home from school and someone drove up and said, 'We have a really cute little puppy in our car. Would you like to see it?' What would you do?" And they knew that one. Run. Run away from this person. Well, you can learn a lot about what to do by learning what not to do. Or you can learn a lot about what is true by what is not true. Today, Paul begins this section that we're reading with a what if. What if there was no resurrection from the dead? What would that mean? What would that change? But Paul ends here with the greatest statement of certainty. He adds one thing to the thing we all know about what is certain in life. If I were to ask you, what is certain in life, what would you say? Death and taxes. Well, maybe not in that order, right? But Paul says this about what is certain in life: death and resurrection. That's what's certain. We are nearing the end of this first letter of Corinthians, and chapter 15 serves as a bookend to the central message of Christ and what Paul wants his church to get in the end. At the beginning, he proclaims Christ crucified, and here in chapter 15, he claims Christ as resurrected. For the next three Sundays, today and two more, we're going to spend some time in this 15th chapter, which really focuses on heaven and the afterlife, what we know about heaven, and what we can anticipate. Jesus gives us today in the gospel a profound and comforting promise, right? He says that he's ready to welcome us into his Father's house, and there'll be many rooms, and he's going there to prepare a place for us. And if he goes, certainly he will be there to welcome us. This word of comfort was given to his distraught disciples as they see everything all around them unraveling, because Jesus just told them that he was going to be betrayed and tortured and crucified and murdered and buried. But he tells them that will not be the end of the story. He says he's the way, the truth, and the life. And he was going to rise from the dead. And that word, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, is not a word of exclusion. It's a word of invitation that anyone who believes in Jesus is a part of this amazing work. God saving them. If you were here on Easter Sunday, I preached on the first half of, or the first few verses of chapter 15. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to that. It's around page 935, it might be 934. We're going to look at that briefly and then look at what today's scripture has to teach us about resurrection, about heaven. So in the first two verses of chapter 15, Paul describes the three elements of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's these three essential truths: that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. John sums the gospel up in this way, in his gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So this is very personal, that God saves people. It really happened. And to show that Jesus is resurrected, looking further in the first half of that section, it says he appeared to a lot of people. He appeared to the 11 disciples. He appeared to Thomas. He appeared to Mary at the tomb. And then it says at one point he appeared to 500 people at one time. Now, we're not sure exactly when that was, but that he appeared to 500 people at one time gives credence to his resurrection. Because 500 people, you can't collaborate a story with 500 people if it's not true. And so Paul is saying, certainly, Christ has been resurrected. Now look with me at verse 12, which is the section we're going to study today. Paul says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. What? You might ask. What is he getting at? Yes, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then you're essentially saying Christ was not resurrected. And if Christ had not been raised, and then he goes on to explain a lot of things that we know as Christians to be true that would not be true. Look with me at verse 14. If Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless. Like, what are we talking about? There's nothing to share if it's not about the resurrection and that Jesus defeated death and saved us. He also says that so is your faith useless. What is faith about if we don't have hope in eternal life? Is it just good feelings? Well, that's what it would be if Christ wasn't resurrected. Or verse 15, it says you are false witnesses that God raised Christ from the dead if he wasn't raised. So you're talking about something that you don't actually believe. And everything hinges in Christianity on Christ's resurrection. That's why it's undisputed that he rose from the dead. And the 500 witnesses and all the people attesting to that make sure that it is true, because people would not die for a known lie, right? We saw that in the trial. I remember Chuck Colson. You remember him? He was one of Richard Nixon's closest cabinet members. And Chuck Colson, after the Watergate thing fell apart and Nixon resigned, It was in the midst of that that Spiro Agnew and Chuck Colson were called to testify. And when they were called to testify about what happened, their testimony fell apart because they were not collaborating and they told the truth, not standing on a lie. And he says, that's an example. Even for such a minor thing as, well, some prison time, which they got anyway, they would not lie when their life was in danger. Would you, if you're going to be martyred, which all the disciples were, and put to death because of your faith, would you go through with that if it were not true? No. That in itself is another reason why we know that the resurrection happened, because these disciples and those who saw him died for that belief. Let's look at verse 17. He says, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. It's kind of a repeating what he said before. In verse 17, it says, and you are still in your sins. If we believe that Christ didn't raise from the dead, how can we understand that there's forgiveness for what we've done? Forgiveness of our sins. You still carry the guilt and condemnation with you if it isn't that Christ raised from the dead. And then verse 18, those who have fallen asleep have died in Christ, and have died in Christ are lost. So there's no hope for your loved ones for eternal life if there's no resurrection. And finally, it says that we are to be pitied if our hope is only for this life. That Christ lived but didn't die, he was buried and resurrected. Christians have to put up with persecution and hardship, and there really would be no reason to suffer for something that isn't true. But that's the end of Paul's what-if list. Now he gets to the truth. If you have your Bible open, let's read verse 20, the first part of that together. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. In Christ, I didn't put the rest of that there. In Christ, what is certain about life? Death and? Death and resurrection. That's what he's saying. Death and resurrection is what's certain. And he goes on to explain how this miracle of resurrection will take place. It says that Christ, in verse 20, is the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. What the Corinthians were struggling with is with the bodily resurrection of the dead. They, like us, have seen people die. Their breath leaves them, their heart stops, their life ends. And none of them, like us, have seen the bodies of those who have died vanish into thin air and be resurrected in our presence. And so they're questioning how that can possibly happen. Remember, Corinth is a Greek city, and in Greek thinking, the soul was eternal, but the body was incomprehensible. Didn't matter. The body didn't matter. And Paul is challenging this. If Christ was raised bodily, remember, when they went into the tomb on Easter morning, was there a body? No body. Just the grave clothes there. If Christ was raised bodily, that too is what will happen to all who believe in Christ. But there's an order to it. Look at verse 23. The order is this: Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Paul further describes this amazing occurrence in his next letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. He describes it in this way, that when a person dies, they are absent from the body, yet present with the Lord. So they leave their body, their soul leaves their body, they're absent from the body, but they're present with the Lord. So the situation of the Christian after death is when he is no longer living in his earthly tent, which is how the Bible describes our bodies, just a sheltering place at the time we have on earth. This is an immediate state that you leave your body at the end of death, and the resurrection So this is an intermediate, I'm sorry, this is an intermediate state to the end of death and resurrection. And apparently it's a disembodied state, but it's not a limbo of oblivion. It's not you just go off and go to a dark place and waiting. It says you are with the Lord. You're at home with the Lord. The body's in the grave or in the crematorium, but the soul, the non-physical aspect of our humanity, is with the Lord. So he is disembodied. And those who have died are waiting for the greatest of all eventualities. That is the time when Jesus appears a second time. And then his soul will return to the body, and that body will rise, immortal, imperishable, and incorruptible. Paul is saying here, in all confidence, this is the reality of life, death, and resurrection. Paul wants to get his point across that eternal life is real. Heaven is for real. It is not the most, and is that not the most endearing promise? When our life on earth, because of the trust in Jesus, then we have what he promises, eternal life. This gives us hope when those we love die. When a loved one dies in Christ, the promises, because when a loved one dies in Christ, promises, a common thing to say is, it's so sad that you lost whoever it is. People say that, right? It's so sad that you lost your parent or your father or your son. But think about that. When you lose something, you don't know where it is. But what is the certainty of life, death, and resurrection? Because of the promises of eternal life given by Jesus, we know where our loved one is. We know who she or he is with. The ultimate hope, that which gives us solace in the place of pain, is that we have a resurrection to look forward to. We will be reunited not only with our Lord, but with our loved ones as well. And that is what gives us hope. In just a few minutes, we all get to witness God's salvation in person. Talon Chad Perry confesses his faith in Jesus Christ and will be baptized. In this simple yet powerful action, God is claiming him as his son. And God is faithful. Because God gave his only son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So as believers in Christ, there are two things that we can be certain of. Death and? You got it. Death and resurrection. Heaven is for real. Forgiveness. Strength for living. Even to endure hardship and persecution is for real. Hope is for real. Because Jesus rose from the dead, eternal life is for real. Let us pray. Jesus Christ, thank you for your life, your death, your resurrection. Lord, that you were truly dead and buried, and you became truly alive. And because of that, you defeated death forever for us. So, Lord, as we come to believe, as we continue to believe, as we grow to believe in what that means for us, Lord, it gives us hope for eternal life. It gives us strength to face whatever we face in our life, in the here and now, because this life is not all there is, and we will endure hardship and trouble. But Lord, it says you have overcome the world, and we praise you for that gift. So thank you that heaven is for real. Thank you that you claim us as your sons and daughters, and Lord, because of that, we have true hope. In Jesus we pray. Amen.